Most of you know by now, I assume, that the objective of the Christian life is to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, what does that look like? Well, you've heard me speak about this before, and I assume you know that there are all kinds of ways to do that. One way is just to look at the four books in the Bible that were written about him: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew portrays Christ as the King of the Jews. Mark writes about him being a servant. Luke tells us that he's the Son of Man, and John tells us that he's the Son of God. Now, if we're to be like Christ, that's four ways that we can be like him. Say, oh, come on, how can we be like him? He's the Son of God. Well, let's start there. Isn't it interesting that the Bible calls us sons of God? In John 1:12, it says, but as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become, I'm not going to quote the old King James Version, the sons of God. Now, I don't want to leave out the ladies. The New King James translates that accurately, the children of God. But you get the idea. We are the sons of God in that when we trust Christ, we become partakers of the divine nature. And in that sense, we are the sons of God. Now, of course, Jesus is the Son of God in a unique way that we are not. Matter of fact, John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Some translations render that the only unique Son. He is fully God. We are not. We are partakers of the divine nature. He is the divine nature. So, he's the Son of God in a way we're not, but we are still the sons of God. How about the Son of Man? Well, that's an expression that simply says he is human in the fullest and finest sense of the term. And of course, we too are human. So, as we are fully human, we are like Christ. I guess another tough one is Matthew. How are we kings? He is King of the Jews. Well, the Bible tells us that if we endure and we are faithful, that we will reign with him. So, in the sense that he is King of the Jews, we reign with him. He's the Son of Man, we are fully human. He's the Son of God, and we partake of the divine nature. The one I left out was Mark. He is a servant. I left that for last because that's the one I want to talk about. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says, even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Now, this passage says that Jesus came to be a servant. This verse is giving us the subject for the whole gospel of Mark. But notice, this applies to us. Go back to verse 43. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whosoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant. And whosoever you desire to be first shall be the slave of all. So according to Jesus, he came to be a servant. And if we are to be like him, we are to be servants. So what I propose is that we study the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to begin today and just go, as I do with other books, paragraph by paragraph, through this gospel. But as we do, we'll see over and over again how Jesus was a servant, and by seeing how he was a servant, we can see how we can serve. So with that in mind, will you turn with me to the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark? Verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send you a messenger before your face, who you will prepare, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judah and those from Jerusalem went out from him, and all were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with the camel hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting, and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and with all the wild beasts and the angels ministered to him. This is the introductory paragraph for the whole Gospel of Mark. And it consists of three things about Jesus. The first is that there was a forerunner. That was John the Baptist. And most of this passage is taken up with describing the forerunner of Jesus. The second thing this passage does is it tells us Jesus was baptized. And the third thing it does is it tells us he was tempted. So I'm going to go back through this passage and explain how Jesus had a forerunner, he was baptized, and he was tempted. Now, what's that got to do with being a servant? Well, most who study this book conclude that this is telling us about the preparation of Jesus to be a servant. So this passage tells us how Jesus was prepared. And in a sense, if we're to be like Christ, it tells us how we are to be prepared. I'll explain that as we go along. Let's begin by looking at this long section in this introduction about the fact that John the Baptist was the forerunner. But even before it says that, verse 1 says, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That has been described as the title of the whole book, and it's simply saying that this is the beginning of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. Now, isn't that interesting? The book is about Jesus being a servant, but it starts out telling us he's the Son of God. You cannot get away from the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, even in the book that talks about him being a servant. Now, I want to pause here and talk about that for a second. He's the Son and the servant. We are children of God and we are servants. Both of those things go together. If all you think about is that you're the Son of God, you're a child of God, you may think that the world should bow at your feet. On the other hand, if all you do is think that you are the servant, you might think you have the lowest position on the planet. That's not true. We are both the Son of God and we are servants at the same time. Prince William is a prince. He's now the Prince of Cambridge, but he's a servant. He flies around in a helicopter serving. So that we are at one and the same time children of God. That's who we are. And at the same time, we are servants. We need to remember we're both. Now, with that in mind, the passage goes on to explain how Jesus was prepared to be a servant. The first part of the passage tells us about John the Baptist. Verse 2 and verse 3 are quotations from the Old Testament. Verse 2 is a quotation from the book of Malachi, which simply says, "I send a messenger before you." And as the passage goes on to explain, that messenger is John the Baptist. And as verse 2 says, he came to prepare the way before the Messiah. That was a well-known passage to the rabbis at the time, that a forerunner, someone would come to prepare the way before the Messiah came. The second quotation, which is recorded in verse 3, is from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And it simply says that he's going to prepare the way by being a voice crying in the wilderness, saying, "You prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So these verses introduce the fact that this is the preparation of the coming of the Messiah. And the one who prepared the way was John the Baptist. Verse 4 says, he came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, let me talk about that for a minute. Those of you who've heard me teach know that the word repent means to change your mind. In this passage, it doesn't tell us what we're changing our mind about, but Matthew takes this very thing that John was preaching, repentance, and it expands it. And from Matthew, we know that what John was saying was this: you think that you have special privileges simply because you're a son of Abraham. But he says, I'm telling you to repent, change your mind. It's not that you have some merit before God that gives you any privilege. It's that you should change your mind about that and cast yourself upon the mercy of God. So we know from Matthew that when John preached the idea of repentance, what he was preaching is you should change your mind and not trust your merit, in their case that you're a son of Abraham, but that you should trust the mercy of God. So that's what he told the people. And that's what you do, he says, for the remission of sins. When you change your mind and are trusting God's mercy, you are forgiven of all of your sins. And then those who did that were baptized. That's what John did. He came preaching a message of repentance for the remission of sins, and he baptized those who responded. One word about the baptism of John. It's not the baptism we have. In Acts chapter 19, Paul met people who were baptized by John, and then he re-baptized them. So the baptism of John is not the baptism we as Christians experience. The baptism of John was the baptism of identifying a group of people who were waiting for the Messiah to come. The baptism of believers is identifying with a group of people who have already met the Messiah. So these are two different baptisms. At any rate, John baptized. Verse 5 says, and all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him, and all were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. When it says all of Judea, that's obviously a hyperbole, because the rest of the book explains that not every individual, it just seemed like they were all coming. At any rate, this verse tells us that a great number were responding to John's message. And then Mark describes John. He says, verse 6, now John was clothed with camel hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. What a description. He would have been a modern hippie, sounds like. He was clothed with camel hair and a leather belt. What was that about? Well, actually, that's very important, because Elijah was dressed like that. And Zacharias in Luke chapter 1 says that his son, John, would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. So this is telling us that John the Baptist, dressed like Elijah, in his role as the forerunner of the Messiah. But what about that business about him eating locusts? Does that mean he was eating insects? Possibly. This could have been a reference to an animal. If it was, somebody pointed out that it tasted like shrimp. However, another possibility is he was eating a plant. Many through the ages have said that's what was going on. If you go to Israel today, the guide will tell you it was a plant. Matter of fact, I remember my first trip to Israel, and the guide stopped and plucked a little one of these things from a tree, and it was a pod with little different things that looked like peas. And he broke it open, and he said, "This is the locust tree." Now, at this point, I'd gone to seminary, and I didn't know that. So many think that this was a plant. At any rate, he was out in the desert, and it's very possible it was a plant. And it wasn't all bitter because it was sweetened with wild honey. And wild honey simply means it was grown in the wild. That's what it means. Then it tells us in more detail about John's preaching. He preached saying, verse 7, "There is one coming after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose." What a statement. John is saying, I am proclaiming the coming of the Messiah, and I'm not worthy to untie his shoelace. So, John preached Jesus, not himself. Some preachers are full of themselves. I'm not going to develop that. You've heard them preach. Well, John the Baptist was not one of them. He was full of Jesus. And he said, I'm not worthy to even unloose his shoelaces, but he's the one I'm preaching. Furthermore, he says, I just baptized with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So John is saying, I baptized with water, but I'm not preaching that. I tell people that, but what I'm really teaching is that you need to wait for the Messiah, because when he comes, he's going to give you the Holy Spirit, which is much greater than what I do. Now, these verses 2 through 8, are simply telling us about the forerunner of Jesus Christ, that he came and he preached, preparing the way for Jesus. That's what those quotations from the Old Testament tell us, that he prepared the way by preaching that you need to change your mind about trusting yourself and your merit. You need to trust God's mercy. You need to be baptized, identifying yourself with a group that's waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And when he gets here, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, I opened by saying that we are to be like Christ. Well, I would like to suggest that the book is telling us that we're to be servants, and that as a servant, things have been prepared for us. I want to suggest that we have a forerunner in serving the Lord. If you were a parking lot attendant, you had a forerunner. Somebody built the parking lot before you attended it. If you work in the kitchen to prepare food to serve the saints, somebody built the kitchen. They were their forerunner to prepare for you. But I want to suggest, when you talk to people about the Lord, you're going to meet some that are going to reject the message. They don't want to hear it. But there are those out there that are prepared to hear you. The Lord has prepared them. And when you speak, he's prepared the way for them to listen. When I was a young preacher, all concerned about preaching, somebody told me, if God called you to preach, he calls somebody to listen. Now he called me to preach, and he called you to listen, right? Well, let me tell you, he's prepared people for you to speak to that will listen to you that won't listen to me. Now, this is a very important point. You are a son/servant, right? You are to serve. And one of the ways you serve, one of the ways, is you tell people about the Lord. Just know there are people out there that are prepared to hear you. The way has been prepared. Go find them. That's the first thing that happened to prepare Jesus to be a servant. The second thing is that he was baptized. Look at verse 9. Now, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Jesus was baptized. Now, let me say that this baptism was different than John's baptism. How do you know that? Well, the people that were baptized by John were baptized for the remission of sins, and that didn't apply to Jesus. So this baptism was unique. It was different. Matthew tells us that he was baptized by John to fulfill all righteousness. Baptism, again, is identification. In this case, he identified with the people that he was to serve and become a sacrifice for. So Jesus was baptized by John. Verse 10 says, and immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending like a dove. And the Father, a voice came from heaven. The Father said, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. When he was baptized by John, he was approved by the Father. Wow. Think about this. At this point, Jesus is about 30 years old. And the Father says, all you've done up to this point in your life, mainly being a carpenter in Nazareth, meets my approval. Jesus was mindful to do the Father's will in what we call those silent years. We know nothing about, except when he was 12 years old, he was already interacting with the Pharisees in the temple. And he said then, I must be about my Father's business. So throughout those 30 years, he was about his Father's business. And at age 30, when he was baptized, the Father comes from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son. I love him. And he's one in whom I am well pleased. So, that says to me, that part of him being prepared to serve was he was making sure he was pleasing to the Father. He had the Father's approval before he served. So, he was baptized. And at that point, the Spirit descended upon him, and the Father said from heaven, this is my beloved Son. Notice carefully, this is one of those few passages where all three members of the Trinity are involved. Jesus is in the Jordan. The Spirit descends upon him, and the Father from heaven says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So, part of his preparation for service is he was baptized. There's a third thing. He was tempted. The Bible tells us in verse 12, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. The Spirit descends on him in verse 10, and the Spirit now drives him into the wilderness. John was in the wilderness. Jesus is driven into the wilderness. Mark uses the word wilderness several times in this passage. Jesus was in the wilderness. What is the significance of that? Some point out that in the wilderness, he was all alone. The next verse tells us he was with the wild beast. I'll get to that in a minute. But he had to go face the temptation of Satan in the wilderness alone. Just him and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had descended upon him. The Holy Spirit drove him. The Holy Spirit was with him. The great significance of the wilderness in the Old Testament is the children of Israel left Egypt. They went into the wilderness. They there were confronted with the will of God, which was a temptation, and they failed. In the wilderness, they failed to enter the land at Kadesh Barnea. Jesus goes to the wilderness, faces the will of God, and succeeds. He withstood the temptation of Satan. So verse 13 says, "And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him." Unlike Matthew and Luke, Mark does not elaborate on the temptation. He simply tells us he was tempted. But he adds something that Matthew and Mark don't take note of. It says in verse 13, he was with the wild beast. Now, why mention that? I'll tell you why. This book of Mark was written to the Romans. It was written in the 60s, perhaps at a time when Nero was persecuting the Christians. They knew firsthand what it meant to be thrown into the arena to face the wild beast that would devour them. Mark is subtly saying, Jesus is facing what you are facing. He's being tempted like you are tempted. The writer to the Hebrews says he was tempted in all points like we. He wasn't necessarily facing every specific temptation, but you take the kind of temptation and he faced all kinds of those. So Mark is adding that to say to the readers who originally received this book, Jesus was being tempted like some of you are being tempted right this minute. But he also points out that he was tempted by Satan and the angels ministered to him. So he wasn't alone in the wilderness. The angels were ministering to him. In the book of Hebrews, it says that the angels are ministering spirits to the saints. They minister to us. And it also says that when we are tempted, that's the context of Hebrews chapter 4, if we call on the Lord, we have great mercy and grace to help in time of need. So Jesus was ministered to by the Holy Spirit and by angels. And when we are tempted, we can call on the Lord and receive grace and strength and power from Him. So when you face temptation, remember that. It is to strengthen you. Can I add? The trials and temptations of life get more and more difficult. Do you ever notice? Sort of like rearing a child. If you could just keep them under two, you know, it's easy. Oh, I know you have to change dirty diapers, but that's easy. You know, what's tough is when they learn to walk, and then you got to watch them every minute. And then they learn to talk, and then they learn to drive a car, and then they pick out a mate. I mean, it gets worse and worse. You know? Life is like that. It gets tougher and tougher. Temptations and trials get tougher and tougher. But that's to develop us. That's, if we pass one test, we get a greater test. And when we pass that, we get another greater test. And as these things go on, we develop spiritually and we become more and more mature. This is not to defeat us. It's to strengthen us and develop us. Suppose you were on the second team. You were not on the first team of a ball team, but did well. You did well as the second string. What happens? Does the coach put you on the third string? No, he puts you on the first string, which is tougher. And that's the way life is. That's the way God deals with us. Sometimes there are mountains, but after every mountain there is a valley. But when you're in the valley, take heart, because after the valley is the mountain. But don't get too puffed up on the mountain, because after the mountain is another valley, and that's life. Imar Dahan II said, "To teach us dependence upon himself, he may bring us quickly from circumstances of joy to the edge of despair." Isn't that life? One moment there exhilarating joy, and the next moment there is despair. All of which is designed to teach us to trust him, to teach us to depend upon him. Notice Jesus went from baptism, in which God the Father, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased," to the wilderness of temptation. That's life. That's the way it goes. So Jesus went from the baptism to the temptation. Now, what I'm doing is looking at these opening verses of the Gospel of Mark in the context of the whole book. And what I am suggesting is that in the context of Mark, Jesus, before he began to serve, had somebody be a forerunner before him. He was baptized and he was tempted by Satan. So let me conclude this passage by making some suggestions. The suggestion is, you need to know who you are. You are a child of God, and you shouldn't forget that. But you need to know that if you're to be like Christ, you're a servant. I'm going to make a suggestion. You should walk around the rest of this week thinking, "Hello, I am a servant. How can I serve?" Now, let me tell you, that's the exact opposite of the way most people think. Jesus said, "I didn't come to be served. I came to serve." And in that passage in Mark 10, he says, "The greatest among you are servants." You want to be first in the kingdom of God? Be a servant. Ask, "How can you serve?" So you need to know you are a servant. The second thing I would say is you need to be baptized. Why? Because God said to be baptized. That's why. But your baptism is not the baptism of John. That was waiting for the Messiah. It's not the baptism of Jesus. That was to fulfill all righteousness so he could represent us. It's identification with Christ, the Messiah who has come. And that's why you should be baptized. And of course, if you're going to serve the Lord, if you're going to be his servant, you need to learn to withstand temptation. And you do that by calling upon the Lord for his grace and his mercy and his power. So if we're to be like Christ, we are to be prepared to adopt the attitude of being a servant. Is that how you think of yourself? Do you think of yourself as a servant? Well, I'm going to embark on a series of messages, and one of my great purposes is that when we get to the end of this, we really learn to think, "I'm a child of God, but as a child of God, I am a..." You got it. Jesus is the ultimate example of being a servant. But humanly speaking, the greatest example of selfless service is being a mother. So I can't help but just point out that mothers by nature are servants. I mean, they get up in the middle of the night to feed you. They stay up all night when you have a serious sickness. They wait up at night when you're older to make sure you get home safe. That's the night shift. Then there's the day shift that goes on and on and on. The essence of motherhood is serving others. Matter of fact, if you take the M off of mother, what do you get? O-T-H-E-R, other. That's the essence of motherhood. It's thinking about some other person. That's it. And they think about that other person day and night from the time the person is born until they die. And all the mothers said, right. That's right. Well, let me tell you, that's not a lowly position. Being that kind of a person that thinks about others, that's being a servant, is not a low position. We give the highest honor to mother. And in the kingdom of God, which we're going to talk about next week a lot, in the kingdom of God, those who serve are given the place of highest honor. So I suggest that what we do is become servants. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've made us your child. We thank you that we can call ourselves the sons of God, the children of God. What a privilege. But Father, we also thank you that we can become servants, that we are servants. Lord, help us to remember that, because we so often have the attitude of wanting others to serve us. Lord, teach us to serve. In Jesus' name, amen.